Let's take our Bibles and open them up to Matthew chapter 5. We've been here several times over the last couple of weeks, and I think we'll revisit it this morning. Verse 6 is the verse I would like to read with you to start. Jesus Christ said this, "Blessed or happy are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." And of course, shall means absolutely. That's an absolute future tense. This is another prerequisite to happiness, which is what it means to be blessed. It's happiness. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Happy are they. A prerequisite to happiness is hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Hunger and thirst are, of course, figures of speech which are intended to emphasize appetite. If you're hungry, then you've got a pretty good appetite, right? And if you're thirsty, you have an appetite for liquid, water, or whatever your beverage of choice might be. Hunger and thirst are figures of speech which emphasize that yearning to fill the heart with righteousness, the heart's desire for righteousness. If that is your heart, according to God and His Word, you will have your desire. Let's read this again. Jesus said this, "Happy are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness." Their heart's desire is for righteousness. Why? For, or because, they shall absolutely be filled. And if you were to study the Greek, you'd learn that the Greek word that has been translated to the English word filled here is specifically talking about in accordance with your appetite. If you're hungry for a snack, that's all you'll eat. Maybe you want a piece of fruit or a candy bar or a couple of cookies. But if you're really hungry, you want to sit down and have a meal, whether it be an evening meal or breakfast or lunch or whatever. There's a difference. There's a difference. And you'll eat, most of us anyway, in accordance with appetite. Here we're not talking about physical food. We're talking about righteousness. And so I have titled this teaching today, Awakening Your Appetite. Because the one thing we want to do in Project 2010 as we continue trying to mold our lives to be better, more effective, happier Christians, is we want to enlarge different things in our lives, expand certain things. And one of the primary things that we would want to expand, we want to awaken our appetites. We want to have a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. And if we do, if that is our heart's desire, then God promises to fill us, however hungry you are. If you're hungry for a little, that's all you get. If you're hungry for a lot, then you get a lot. So if you are really hungry and you really have an appetite for the Scripture, for doing the things of God, then you're going to get filled. Your heart's desire will be met. Look in Psalm 37. This is a promise, you know. And God, unlike men, keeps His promises. Men sometimes default on their promises. Guarantees are, you know, they talk about ironclad, but I don't know if there's such a thing as an ironclad guarantee. They always want to sell you guarantees and warranties with everything you buy these days, right? And yet they can't be trusted. Websites are there one day and gone tomorrow. Toll-free numbers are here today and gone tomorrow with no notice. And so men tend to say things and then not keep their word. Men are very shaky. Mankind is very shaky in terms of integrity and honor and keeping His word. And we want to make our word our will. Well, we certainly know that God's word is His will. And if He says it, He'll keep His promise. And here in Psalm 37, verse 4, it says, the word says, "Delight thyself also in the Lord." And if you do that, He shall absolutely give thee the desires of thine heart. The word desires there could have been translated as petitions. He will give you the petitions of your heart. And all these things come from the heart. If your desire, if your delight is God and the things of God, then your heart's desire will be fulfilled. People have used this verse of scripture to indicate that, you know, I really want that new vehicle, you know. I desire that vehicle. I desire this job. I desire that. But that's not what the promise of God is. The promise of God is if you delight yourself in Him, then whatever your petition is regarding Him and His Word, it will be fulfilled. And I want to tell you, that's just an awesome promise. It really is. We should have a voracious appetite for the things of God. We should have a voracious hunger, a voracious thirst to know God and to live His ways. When I first got into the Word, I had a voracious appetite. And in a very, very short time, I was filled with an awful lot of God's Word. And since that time, I have endeavored to maintain an appetite, maintain that hunger, maintain that thirst, maintain that desire, maintain that delight, to delight myself in God and the things of God. It's a promise. God keeps His Word. Look in Proverbs 16. So we want to do whatever we can do to awaken our appetites, to stimulate our appetites. Certain cultures serve an appetizer before they serve the main meal. Now, the object of the appetizer is not to fill you up so that you won't eat the main meal. It's to stimulate your appetite. And if your appetite's stimulated, then you will eat more. In the Italian culture, antipasto is very popular. You have that before the meal, peppers and salami and cheeses and some veggies and things of that nature, and then comes the pasta, and then comes the main meal. Often, in certain Italian cultures, between these things, between the antipasto and pasta and the main dish, between that, you would have sometimes this kind of a ham that they serve, and I can't think now what else it was, but it's kind of a fruit to cleanse the palate. And why? So that you can really enjoy the rest of the meal. And the object of it all is to stimulate your palate. Because if stuff tastes good, you want to eat it. If it tastes blah, who wants to eat something that tastes blah? Whether it be bland or what some might deem nasty, you don't want to eat it. It's when it's sweet or when it's to your liking, whatever flavors you like, that's when you want to eat more of it, right? Sometimes we tend to eat too much, right? Physically, sometimes our appetites exceed our needs, and that shows. You can't get away from it. You can't hide that fact, right? If your appetite is exceeding your need, you can't hide that fact. Well, with the Word of God, you know what? You can't hide that either. If your appetite for God's Word is there, you can't hide it. And you can't fake it. You can't behave as though you have an appetite for God and His Word and you don't. Because if you don't, that will show also. Just like if you don't have an appetite for food, you get thin. If you do, you'll get heavy, fatter, chubbier, healthier, more robust. Well, same thing with God's Word. If there's no appetite there for the Scripture, you tend to get thin, spiritually speaking. If there is, you tend to get robust. You know, I want to be morbidly obese when it comes to God's Word. I want to be fat. The Word talks about fat bones. That's what I want. That's what we should all want. And, of course, you know, just keep it straight in your mind. It's not talking about physical things. The physical comes and goes. It means very little. It's the spiritual things that really make a difference in life. Proverbs 16, verse 7 says, "When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him." Isn't that something? Enemies to be at peace when your ways please the Lord. Now, what doesn't it say? Well, what happens when your ways don't please the Lord? That's what it doesn't say. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1. You know, we haven't seen Jesus Christ, but you love Him, right? And that's what this passage we're about to read talks about. And this is part of beginning to delight yourself in the Lord. And where do we find the Lord Jesus? Jesus Christ in the Scripture. Verse 3, 1 Peter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which, according to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, a living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. It's all kept under a military guard. God is watching over and will guard and keep and preserve all of your inheritance, all of your reward. All of his promises are kept for you. Kept by the power of God. Well, there's no power greater than God. Through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And we really need to look to the last time. We need to have a greater vision and not be so short-sighted in life, which is what the world endeavors to make us, short-sighted. Spiritually speaking, people in the world can think no further than the material gain that they might possibly get or the material loss that they might possibly have. We must look beyond that. We must look to the things which are not seen, those things which will be revealed in the last time. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. Many temptations. There's lots of opportunity to sin, isn't there? And sometimes it does make you feel heavy because it's burdensome. Talked about that in a different place in the Word where it talks about a certain man who was weighted down, burdened by his soul, his righteous soul, Lot, talking about Lot, his righteous soul being vexed by all the sin and sinners about him, because he did find himself in Sodom, right? That the trial of your faith, verse 7, being much more precious than of gold. Oh, well, isn't gold the big thing that we talk about today? Especially in times of economic challenge, in times of economic hardship, in times of inflation, bloated expenditures, high debt, high cost of living, etc., 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 unemployment and so forth, your faith is much more precious than gold. Gold perishes, but your faith will not. Isn't that awesome? You can have faith. You might not ever have gold or much of it, but you can have faith. And even if you had a storehouse of gold, even if you were like Scrooge McDuck, remember him from the cartoons? He just had to have the money and the gold, and he had this big, huge room. I remember seeing this when I was a kid, that he would dive into it like a pool. It had golden coins, and he would dive into it and splash around, and he'd, you know, do the backstroke and everything like that. And this big, huge room, which is like a pool of golden coins. And today, gold, you know, gold, 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 which is a great investment, believe me. I am not diminishing the value of gold as a physical investment. However, I would like to amplify the importance of faith. And faith cometh by what? Hearing what? The Word, you see. So you have to have this Word of God. It's this Word of God that will help to awaken your appetite. It's this Word of God that will bring faith to your heart. It's this Word of God that will bring you that which is more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. Well, your faith will be tried, right? Manifold temptations, of course. Life is trying sometimes. That though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You know, there's a day when he's going to return. And if we are visionaries and not short-sighted, that's what we're looking to. Whom, having not seen, you love. You've not seen Jesus Christ. You haven't looked into his face. You haven't, as a wise man once said, put your fingers in the prints of his hands or touched the lance scar and wound in his side. You haven't done that. You haven't sat at his feet. And yet you love him. Why not reap the benefit of that? Why not continue to have this great appetite for this Word of God and for this wonderful Son of God who's redeemed us? whom having not seen you love, in whom, though now you see not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Well, when you're a visionary, that's where your heart will be. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. The end of your faith. And of course, here's where many religions get this wrong. Your soul is not eternal. It's your life right now. The Word of God talks about your body, your physical body, your soul, which makes your physical body alive, and the Spirit of God, which dwells within you. The soul is not eternal. It only lives as long as you're breathing. The Spirit of God is what's eternal. And so the salvation, it says, the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul, even your physical life will be made whole. As you walk on this Word of God, as your appetite for the things of God increase, as your love for God and His Son increase, as this becomes the delight of your heart, and the desires of your heart are met, then even your physical life will be benefited. Because you know what? Bottom line, you'll be happy. People search for happiness in so many different ways, and they just don't find it. They don't find it in automobiles. They don't find it in motorcycles. They don't find it in homes. They don't find it in jobs. They don't find it in other human relationships, not without lots of work and lots of effort and lots of ups and downs and lots of rocky roads. And you know the story. You go and you buy this great new vehicle or whatever, and then, you know, it's a lemon, or it gives you a problem. And any one of them can do that. Or it's not giving you a problem, but you park it in a parking lot and somebody else goes and keys it for you, or opens their door into it for you. Or, oh, you know, the list is long, isn't it? Because all that stuff is perishable. Likewise with any recreation. Likewise with any relationship with other humans. There's always challenges to be met. But when it comes to the things of God, it's a simple acceptance of the beauty of God's Word and hungering and thirsting for more of that, making that your heart's desire, and then you are happy. Because now you have trusted, or entrusted, I should say, your happiness to God and not to another human or not to some physical thing, you know, some material object or some material relationship or anything like that. Not to downplay relationships. They can be wonderful. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Nothing compares to a relationship with God. Nothing. 1 Corinthians 13 is this great chapter on the love of God, which is sandwiched nicely between the 12th and 14th chapters. And so we understand that this love of God in manifestation in this passage is most relative to the chapters around it, which talk about the use and misuse of the manifestations within the church. Nevertheless, this 12th verse is so vital because it tells us the truth. You know, we all like to operate the things of God within the church. We all like to operate the manifestations of Holy Spirit. We all like to walk by the Spirit. We all like to at least think that we're doing our best to be spiritual men and women. And yet, verse 12 says, "For now we see through a glass darkly." And it's not a glass, it's talking about a mirror. And the reason it's a glass darkly is because in the lands and times of the Bible, at the time of the Apostle Paul, when the Corinthian saints were being reproved by this epistle, they didn't have mirrors like you and I have, with the silvery mercury stuff on the back, that you can see a clear image. Some of them are too clear, right? You can see every nook and cranny on your face, every pore, every blackhead, right? They didn't have like that. What they had was, they would polish brass, for example. Take brass and polish it highly, and that's where they would see their reflection. So it wouldn't be, I mean, you could see your face and you could see who you were and recognize your appearance, but the detail was, you know, it wasn't HD, okay? It wasn't high resolution, okay? It wasn't high definition. It was low definition through a glass darkly. That's how we see the things of God. No matter how spiritual you think a man or a woman is, no matter how much understanding you think you have of the Scriptures, the best you can possibly have is seeing through a glass darkly. But then face to face, that's talking about at Christ's return. Now I know in part, and that's the best we can hope for. But then face to face shall I know even as also I am known. What a joy that will be. And everything will appear clear. And everything will be in real high definition, finally. And won't that be something? And you will know even as you are known. Well, how well does God know you? He knows everything about you, every cell, every fiber, every thought, every action that you have and ever have had and ever will have. He knows it all. He's omniscient. And you will know even as you're known. Isn't that something? What a promise. Look also in John, the Gospel of John. Now that should give you an appetite to look towards the hope and not to be short-sighted in life or allow the world to make you short-sighted. Chapter 15, this is this great passage about the true vine and the branches, God being the husbandman, Jesus Christ being the vine, we being the branches. But what I want to read with you is verses 7 and 8. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, and that's the only way you can abide in him, in the Lord Jesus Christ, is if his words abide in you. If is contingent, it's conditional, right? And so it's up to us to have an appetite for these words and allow them to abide in us. And if we do, you shall ask, he said, what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein, in this, is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. Everybody loves those passages, but somehow the word disciple is overlooked. A disciple is one who disciplines himself. That's where you get the word discipline from the word disciple. To discipline yourself to the words that Jesus Christ spoke. The words of the Word of God. When we discipline ourselves to those words and our delight is in them, the desires of our heart will be formed and defined by them, and we will have them. Whatever the Word promises, if that's our heart's desire, not just it becomes a fire escape from hell, we find ourselves in the soup up over our earballs, and then we want to run to the Scripture for an answer. This needs to be a daily thing. Does this mean if it's a daily thing that we will never have challenges or manifold temptation? Of course not. But boy, you'll be more ready. Because you know what? The way you live every day is how you will behave in a crisis situation. If you live your daily life based on the Scripture, based on the integrity and accuracy of God's Word, to the best of your understanding, then in any crisis situation, in any challenge, that's how you'll respond. And so your response will be more godly, and your results will be more solid. And you'll be more happy. So it behooves us to awaken our appetites. 1 John chapter 3. Great promises in God's Word. But really, when all is said and done, this is all that really matters anyhow. 1 John chapter 3 talks about being children of God. And verse 2 says, beloved, now are we the sons or children of God. And it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know. And how do we know this? From the Scripture. We know that when he shall appear, Jesus Christ, that's at his return, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And you know, we haven't seen him yet. All we can see now is through a glass darkly, right? You're going to be just like the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not a new concept scripturally. This goes all the way back in the Word. Look in Psalm 17. Here's an example of it. This has always been the promise. This has always been the incentive. This has always been the drive. This has always been the reason behind the reasons. That the day is coming when face to face with the Lord and Master. When the day is coming when we know even as we are known. When the day is coming that we will see him as he is and we're going to be just like him. When the day is coming that God will wipe every tear from every eye. That's the reason for reason. And oh, how that should make you fall in love with God. And oh, how that should make you hunger and thirst for right living. In Psalm 17, verse 5, 15 rather, sorry. As for me, the psalmist said, and this is a psalm of David, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Isn't that something? David knew that long before Jesus Christ was born. When I awake, well, you know, when you fall asleep, there's a day coming when you'll awake, when the Lord returns. David had that promise in his heart, the promise of resurrected life. Look in 1 Corinthians 15. Which is that great chapter in 1 Corinthians that deals exclusively with the resurrection of the just and also the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you read the context of it, that's exactly what it's talking about. And being reminded that Corinthians is a reproof epistle tells us that the Corinthians were all bollocksed up concerning the resurrection, even as Christians are today. They have no clue, most of them. Most Christians, that is, as to the accuracy of how these things are going to go down. And even those of us who are concerned with it only see through a glass darkly, but at least we're seeing and not listening to some religious hokum or denominational nonsense. Look at this, verse 49, latter part of this chapter. As we have borne the image of the earthly, and the image of the earthly is Adam, he's the first man. Jesus Christ is the second Adam. We shall absolutely also bear the image of the heavenly. Let me ask you a question. Are we not men? Do we not all look like... You remember that movie, right? Are we not men? Do we not all look like human beings? I'm a human being, right? Aren't you a human being? Of course you are. And whether you're tall or short, whether you're... whatever ethnicity you want to pick, whether you have blonde hair, brown hair, red hair, blue hair, green eyes, brown eyes, gray eyes, blue, it doesn't matter, right? You're still a man, a human, or a woman, right? Of course, some people are confused about that, whether they're men or women, right? But they're all humans. They're human beings, right? We have absolutely all of us born the image of the earth. You are right now bearing the image of the earth. That is undeniable. The promise of God is as that is. As is, you know, a simile. It's a figure. Just like you are right now bearing the image of the earth, that you shall absolutely bear the image of the heavenly. In other words, you're going to be just like him. You're going to be just like Jesus Christ when he returns. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood, like we got now, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, not all be sleeping, but we shall all be changed, whether we're alive at his return or whether we're asleep. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible, those who have fallen asleep, must put on incorruption. And this mortal, those of us who are still alive, must put on immortality. Don't you just hunger for this with a hunger and thirst that cannot be satisfied any other way? What other way is there to abate that thirst? What other way is there to sate that hunger? There is no other way except for the return of Jesus Christ. That ought to make you just salivate for it. Figuratively speaking, it's just like it says in the Old Testament, as the heart panteth for water, so doth my soul pant. We might read that verse. Look in Philippians 3. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians also, I would remind you, is a reproof epistle. So the Philippian saints were not believing rightly regarding what happens at the Lord's return for our conversation, verse 20, last two verses in this chapter. Our conversation. Now, today we use the English word conversation, referring to speaking, right? That's how we would use that in our modern vernacular. You would share your point of view or discuss something, and I would share my point of view or discuss something with you, and our conversation goes back and forth. But it's not an accurate, according to modern usage, rendition of what the Greek meant. The word conversation is from a Greek word. It's translated from a Greek word, politouma. And you get the English word politics from that, or political, which wasn't always negative and didn't always have a negative connotation, as it most assuredly does today. Today, we look at politics and it's nauseating. But this is a couple of thousand years ago, and the meaning of the Koine Greek meant an administration of civil affairs or of a commonwealth. Or it could mean the constitution or form of government and the laws by which that government is administered. And when we use the term constitution, that's not negative at all, even today. Being ignored, of course, but not negative, it's awesome. The constitution, or the politouma, is the rule of law by which you and I are governed. Here in our country, it's supposed to be, in this great land of ours, the Constitution is the founding document which must never be broken, which is responsible for our governance, right? If that's a word, I believe it is. And that's where our governance, that's where our rule of law, that's where our spiritual administration comes from, heaven. Our governance, our politouma, the administration of our affairs, our constitution, our form of governing, the laws by which it's administered are in heaven, where only God and Jesus Christ are and whatever other angels are there. From whence? That's where we look for it to come from. Also, we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Where is he going to come from when he returns? From heaven. Heaven's any place above earth. And in Acts, it talks about how, the book of Acts talks about how a cloud took him out of their sight, and the angel told those present, the same Jesus shall return in the same way you've seen him go. So he's coming from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ will rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord amid the clouds, right? That's where we look for him. And it says he will change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. What a fantastic truth. Don't you just hunger for that day? What else can satisfy that? Is there anything that can satisfy this vile body and make it where it's not vile? Body of vile body of humiliation is what I'm talking about. You know, we have problems with our bodies, don't we? Come on. Right? Who doesn't have a problem? Even the best genetics, right? There's gravity to contend with. There's age. Things wear out. Things break down. Or you can break them. Or you can destroy them. And no matter how well you take care of this physical body, and believe me, I'm an advocate of nutrition and healthy lifestyle and, you know, some exercise and all of that. Believe me, because you want to have a life that's vital. But you're not going to stop the inevitable, are you? Who can? So what is going to satisfy this basic need? Nothing will satisfy that hunger. Doesn't every man, every woman hunger to have a body that's not a problem, that's glorious, fashioned like unto his body? I mean, that is the bottom line of it, isn't it? You wouldn't believe, or maybe you would, how much time and effort and money people put into trying to make their physical body like the only body that could ever be like that. They can't. You can't. You can't do it. And, you know, I've spent a lot of time in gyms. New York City, I went to all kinds of black iron gyms where all the big boys, the serious guys, go, you know, Ferrigno's and all these other places. And I want to tell you, some of those guys are the biggest weenies in the world. Give them a cold. Give them a pimple. They can't walk by a mirror without looking at it. And they're so consumed with something that's temporal. Would not or should not we have a greater appetite for this body that God's word promises is coming? And we all know and we would all agree that we have some measure of appetite to keep our physical bodies working, right? And if you don't think about that much, just get sick and then you think about it, right? Or sprain an ankle, then now you start to think about it, right? Or any little thing can happen and now all of a sudden it becomes monumental. You know, if your health fails, it's monumental. A man will give everything for his health because there's nothing, I mean, without that, there's nothing. And yet there's a day coming. Boy. Verse 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. Great promises here. This is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Do you know when you ask something according to God's will, which is his word, he hears you? Do you think about that? You should, if you don't. If it's according to his word, he's going to hear you. And you need to have confidence about that. And the only way you can develop that confidence is to develop your appetite for this word. Because if you have a hunger and a thirst for this word, then the things you'll be asking will be based on the word. Remember, desires of your heart. And you'll have them because he hears you. Some of the things that we all ask for, mention, maybe not according to his word, some of the things, which would mean it's not according to his will, and he may or may not be hearing that. And sometimes people ask for things that are contrary to God's will, contrary to his word, and he does not hear that. By hearing that, the word means to the end that he's going to do something about it. Because, you know, you can hear things and just go in one ear and out the other. Ever meet anybody like that? Goes in one ear and out the other. You wasted your breath, right? Verse 15, and if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask. Do you know that? Then we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. And then, of course, it talks about if you see a brother sin a sin, not unto death, you can pray for that. Absolutely, you can pray for people's salvation. The sin that's unto death is a person who refuses to accept God's provision for righteousness, which is Jesus Christ. It is not a blessed thing that anybody can do about that. If a person will not accept what God has done to redeem them, then what is God to do? Look in Job. And, you know, we need to have confidence because if God cannot do the things that his word says he can do, then we are in deep trouble regarding the future things that his word says he can do, right? If he can't do these simple things that he says he can do, give us the desires of our heart when we delight ourselves in him, then what's going to happen for eternity? A guy once said, heard a man say one time that if God can't take care of you in the here and now, how's he going to take care of you in the hereafter? Well, it's true, isn't it? So we need to have confidence. And the way we develop that is by going to the word. These things are not new to the scripture. They go all the way back to Job, which many people believe is the first book. And I'd like for you to go to Job 19. The first book that was written. Many people, many scholars believe that. I don't know if that's accurate or not. I do know it's quite old. I don't know if anybody could know for surety right now which was really the oldest. But, you know, they take educated guesses based on manuscripts that they find. But look at this in Job 19 verse 25. Of course, Job was being castigated by his three miserable comforters there. Because he had, oh boy, did this guy have problems, Job. And you know, if you live long enough in life, you're going to be challenged with at least some of the things he was challenged with. The thing that kept him there in his problem was he had some fear. Pride got him into these situations, and fear kept him there. But which is what my dad always used to say, and so true. Pride gets us in trouble, and fear keeps us there. You know, the things that Job feared came on him, but he got around to praying for his friends and not trusting in his own righteousness, trusting in God's, and he got delivered. In fact, God gave him twice what he had before. Verse 25, I know, Job said, that my Redeemer liveth and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Imagine that. Job had that revelation way back then. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins, my innards, be consumed within me. That's something. Job knew that the day was coming when his Redeemer would stand on the face of this tired old planet. The Young's literal has this, I have known my Redeemer, the living and the last, for the dust he doth rise, one to champion me, who at the end will reveal himself upon earth. What a fantastic truth. Without a hunger and thirst for this word of God, you'd never find that. You'd never see that. You'd never know that. That should just thrill your heart. That should thrill you to your soul. Look also in Job 23. Here was Job's attitude. You know, even with a great attitude like he had about the scripture, he had some problems because of, he's a human, just like me and you and the rest of us human beings. We all bear the image of the earthly, whether we like it or whether we don't like it. Here in verse 12 of Job 23, Job is on record as saying, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. And here's the part I really want you to look at. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food, or my appointed portion. In other words, sustenance. Job, more than physical sustenance. Does this word of God mean more to you? Do you consider it more important than your physical food? I think this country, we certainly take food for granted. But let me tell you something. Take the food away, and you will see how important it really is. Praise God, this country doesn't fall into that category. And even people in this country who are poor or are destitute can get food. Nothing like some of these third world countries. They can't even get water in some places. And we don't think about it a whole lot. But if it became an issue, you'd see how important it is. And Job said he considered, he esteemed the words of God's mouth more necessary than his physical food, his sustenance. The Lord Jesus Christ said something similar. Talking about an attitude of heart, really, perspective, John chapter 4. This is in that record where he spoke to that Samaritan woman by the well, and his disciples had gone away to buy food. And these were disciplined ones now, not Johnny-come-lately guys. These were men who disciplined themselves to the scripture, and they didn't get it. Here's what they said in verse 31 to him while he was discussing things with this woman. In the meanwhile, while his disciples prayed him, that means they encouraged him, they begged him, saying, Master, eat. Physical stuff, food, you know, hamburgers, whatever. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, has any man brought him to eat? Did somebody beat us here with the food? And Jesus said to him, my meat, here's what sustains me. This is where my heart is. This is what I esteem to be more necessary than physical food, to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work, and finish his work he did, and do his will he did. Don't say there are yet 4 months and then comes harvest. I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And you know what? It's still true today. We still have a crisis in true leadership to bring this word of God, not religion, not a mega church, not a bunch of music, but this word of God to those who hunger and thirst. That ought to awaken our appetites, and then we can pray that God will show us people who have appetites as well. Might be a good thing to think about. Look in Psalm 119. I trust this is making you hungry. Psalm 119, that great big psalm, long psalm. Look in verse 11. How important this word is. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. How important is this word? Look in verse 103. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Look at verse 127. Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. You know, they have these ads on gold. Usually they talk about how fine it is. You ever notice that? 99.9% fine gold. Because what they do is, it's molten, and they take off the slag or the impurities, and they continue to put it in a furnace till it's fine, till it's more pure. Look in Psalm 42. Don't you just love this word of God? Verse 1. Here's that verse I alluded to earlier. As the heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? That's the kind of thing we have to have. Our soul, our life needs to thirst. And I want to tell you, when I first got into the Word, and I had that great hunger for truth when the brain cell between my left and right ear was turned on, I mean, that hunger for the Word, was just like physical hunger. I mean, I wanted it. Nothing else really mattered. I just wanted the Word. And boy, that's just the kind of hunger you want to develop and maintain. I mean, it might have its ups and downs over time, because we're human. You know, sometimes you're more hungry for stuff. It's like that physically, right? But you want to stay after it. You want to awaken it. You want to keep your palate, so to speak, clean. Look in Psalm 42. No, I'm sorry. We already did that, didn't we? Jeremiah 15. In fact, we just did that, didn't we? Isaiah, Jeremiah. A couple books to the right. Chapter 15. Jeremiah is another great example of this. And verse 16. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Thy words were found. You know, we do not have to look for the word of God. We have it. The time of Jeremiah, the scrolls were scarce. And, as time went on, they became scarcer because some religious factions over the years have tried to keep these from the common man. But that is not the case for us-ins. Not here in this teaching center, not as many as hear my voice, and many, many others around this great land of ours, and even around our great globe. But the word, when we have it, should be like Jeremiah saw it to us. It should be to us as it was to him. He did eat the word. In other words, he devoured it. And the word was unto him the joy and rejoicing of his heart. That should be our attitude as well. Hungered for that word. Well, let's just conclude with Psalm 145. I really want to make this a part of at least my personal project for 2010. One of the things I want to do is really, really stimulate my appetite, really cultivate it, I guess you could say, for the Scriptures, for the Word, for the things of God. In Psalm 145, I told you that, didn't I? I just didn't tell you the verses, did I? Verse 15. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. You know, if God doesn't feed us, then we don't eat, physically or spiritually. Thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. We've read this on numerous occasions, and most recently. It's one of my favorite scriptures because it just so illuminates God in my heart. The Lord is nigh unto all that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him, that reverence him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but the wicked will he destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Father, thank you once again for the great privilege of being able to teach your word to your people. Thank you, Father, for placing this within our midst and allowing me a part of this. And Father, I thank you for the great promises in your word. And we ask, Lord, that you would stimulate our appetites, awaken them to the great truths of your word, that we can taste and see how sweet you are and how sweet your word is. Thank you, Father, for your great patience and long suffering, for your mercy, for your grace, and for your love. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.